James was a pastor in Indiana, duly ordained by the Christian Church, which is also known as the Disciples of Christ. After serving a number of years in the congregation that ordained him, James had a following of over 900 people. Over the years, he moved farther and farther from his roots, but his followers were convinced that his teaching was the right way to salvation. In fact, the more people criticized James, the more his followers were convinced that he was a godly man who was standing firm against the world. In an attempt to avoid those outside influences, the entire following moved cities four times. Well, three times, four cities, three moves. The final move was to Guyana, where they established a commune. What seemed to begin as a typical Christian ministry ended in tragedy in 1978 when James Warren Jones and his followers murdered Congressman Leo Ryan, three reporters who were traveling with him, and one temple member who wanted to go home with them. Then the leaders began a suicide pact, which they had rehearsed many times. Those who were not willing to participate were murdered. In the end, Jim Jones was one of 914 who lay dead in Jonestown, Guyana. 276 of the dead were children. Jim Jones was a mainline Protestant pastor who led many people to destruction. Not only the ruin of their lives, but he led them to the ruin of their souls. Now that tragedy is a case study in what happens when people get their religious beliefs from other people rather than from the Scripture. It was an extreme case, but it was extreme only in how quickly and how publicly the people came to destruction. The suicide pact was somewhat unusual, but the other factors leading to the destruction of those 900 plus lives, the other factors are painfully common. While the Bible is quoted and Jesus is mentioned, the real content of Scripture is set aside and a man-made, made-up religion is put in its place. Ideas that come from men and contradict the Scripture are given as the way to heaven. These man-made religions always leave their adherents in the same tragic loss that Jim Jones left his in. The only difference in the more common cases is the destruction of the people's lives is less obvious because they die off one at a time, thinking they're okay. They go on living for a longer period. But just like those people who drank the grape drink laced with cyanide, they think they're going to be transported to heaven upon their death, and they stand in the judgment without a hope. It is so with all who die believing in a false religion. They follow the teachings of human leaders. They are often very dedicated. They take great comfort in how many other people are with them in their false religion, and they take comfort in the fact that it seems so good to them. But they never check to see if it's in the Scripture. Or if they do check, they set aside the Scripture and try to please God in a way that God never asked them to, never told them to. What a shock at the judgment to have been religious all your life and then hear Jesus say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Many people are damned by their religions. They pursue made-up, man-centered religion that is an offense to God, and they go happily along thinking they'll be transported to paradise. Rebellion against God has always come in the form of false religions, people who pretend to honor him. During his ministry in Galilee, Jesus confronted this kind of man-made religion. We looked at a part of that confrontation last week in Mark, and I want to finish that part of the passage today. Mark 7, 1 through 13 will be our verses. Mark 7, 1 through 13. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem, and they had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? And Jesus said to them, Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. He was also saying to them, You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, Honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, Whatever I have that would have helped you, is korban, that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many such things as that. Now, last week, we covered the first part of this passage, and we talked about how these very dedicated, meticulous religious leaders called Pharisees had come up from Jerusalem to Galilee on a mission trip to put Jesus in his place, to get him straightened out, to correct his way of doing things. And so they traveled a significant distance to get there, and they began to scrutinize Jesus' ministry and the activities of him and his disciples. They were looking for something to accuse Jesus of, and before long they thought they had it. Turns out the disciples had not washed ceremonially before their meals. They were just eating. Now, the Pharisees had a rule about this ceremonial washing. It didn't come from the Scripture. They don't even pretend it came from the Scripture. They call it the tradition of the elders. But they treat this rule as something that has the same kind of authority as what you would expect the Scripture to have for religious people. So a good Jew at that time was supposed to go through an elaborate washing ritual to cleanse himself of spiritual contamination before he could eat. As I said last week, they weren't worried about getting the grime off their hands, but it was that spiritual influence of the lesser people, the Gentiles, the unholy people, that they thought to wash away by following the prescribed manner of washing. It was not at all about getting dirt off your hands. The ritual had to be followed to remove spiritual contamination. In other words, the Pharisees were saying, you make yourself holy by washing a certain way. This is the way to be holy. You got to wash this way, and your guys aren't doing it. Now, somebody just made it up. But it had been made up many years before, and a lot of people had practiced it for a long time. And so it seemed to people like something that you have to do if you want to be holy. Jesus' disciples had not done this. And so the Pharisees approached Jesus with a question that they don't really expect an answer to. They think that the question itself will be enough to tear down Jesus' ministry. So they point out how off base they think he was by the question that they ask. Now Jesus does answer the question, and he answers it in such a way as to avoid wrangling with them about which way you ought to get the dirt off your hands. He doesn't even get into the fact that you can't wash away spiritual contamination by cleaning your hands one way as opposed to another way, or how often you would have to clean them in order to stay holy. He doesn't get into all that foolishness. He goes right to the heart of the problem. He calls them hypocrites who honor God externally but whose hearts are far from God. Now, this is why rituals can't help you. The problem is your heart. Your heart is far from God. You're not going to get your heart closer to God by washing your hands one way instead of another way, or by washing your hands more often instead of less often. An external act like that can be performed by anybody, no matter what the condition of his or her heart, anybody can wash their hands. You can't make yourself holy doing it. People pretend to be righteous by doing certain things, and they think it's going to help, but their hearts are not inclined to God. And that's what Jesus said these men were about. Furthermore, he said that they took a bunch of things that people had made up and treated those things as if they had come from God. They were doing things that God never commanded them to do, never asked them to do, and they were expecting that God was going to be impressed with their initiative while they disobeyed his scripture in order to do the things they had made up. Jesus says all their effort is absolutely useless. It was recorded in Isaiah many years before. In vain do they worship me. It's utterly hopeless. There's no good in it at all. It's vain. Now, all of this should have been obvious to the Pharisees. They had seen the book of Isaiah many times. They knew the verses Jesus quoted from it. But they had never bothered to apply the verses to themselves or to notice that their very religion was described in that part of Isaiah, that their very religion put them at odds with God. And so Jesus says to them in verse 6, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God." He said, "You hold to the tradition of men." Religious traditions are made up rituals and acts that to people look very devout. They have a manner about them that seems like it's pretty holy stuff. But they're things that God never commanded. They're inherently offensive to God. And his instructions on how to live and how these silly rituals don't impress him have been in the scripture all along. And still, people ignore God, and they do what they want to do. They set aside his scripture. And they follow their traditions. Now, that's where we got to last week. But Jesus' answer went on. And the remainder of his answer is in verses 9 through 13. I want to focus your attention there this morning. Verse 9, it says, "He was also saying to them, 'You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is korban, that is, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that.'" Now, in this part of Jesus' answer to these guys, he teaches us a great deal about how religious traditions work and what their results are in people's lives. In verse 9, he continues to go right at these Pharisees and the corruption of their hearts. He says to them that they are experts. They are very, very good at what they do. Now, people tend to take a lot of comfort in being very good at something. And the Pharisees were no different. They were extremely meticulous. They took a lot of pride in the detail and the attention that they gave to their traditions. They were very thorough, they were very careful, and they were very impressed with themselves for being so careful. But their expertise was horribly misapplied. And in one statement, Jesus acknowledges how careful they are, how meticulous they are, and still condemns them for being meticulous about all the wrong things. They're pursuing rebellion against God, but they're doing it with unusual commitment. That's what he's saying. You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. You guys are way too good at setting the scripture aside. Now, behind all the religious pretending, that is the hard reality. If God hasn't said, worship me this way, and people say, well, I just want to worship God in a way that's meaningful to me, and this is what we do, it's sin. It will conflict with the Scripture. It's a way of setting aside the Scripture to do what you want to do, and that's what these guys were doing. They were experts at evil. And the thing is, most people couldn't even see it because they were so meticulous. They lived moral lives. They talked a good game. They had all of these things that they would do that are hard to do. It's hard to be that consistent. And most people would look at it and go, wow, they're pretty holy people. Jesus looks at it and says, it's in vain. You're getting nothing for this, nothing but trouble. In fact, part of the statement here is much stronger than it appears to be in English. The word that Jesus used that is translated set aside or reject in verse 9 is the legal term for an annulment. It's a process by which a contract is made not to have any legal effect. It's a way of stamping on the contract of no effect. We're canceling the contract. Now, to cancel a contract, you have to have a contract. To annul a contract, there has to have been a contract. And what Jesus is saying is you guys took the Scripture and you canceled it so that you could follow your own religion. This is very strong language. They had an explicit purpose, and it was to set aside God's commands in order to do what they wanted to do, and they tried to juice it up and make it look real holy by walking a certain way, talking a certain way, doing certain things. Now, after this assessment of their character, Jesus moves to a specific example. You don't want to let them off the hook. You want to tell them how you know this, and that's what he does. Quotes from two statements in the Old Testament about this commandment. One is the original issuing of the commandment in Exodus 20, one of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and your mother. The second reference here is from Exodus 21, where we're told how serious God is about your obeying the commandment. He who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. Both of those references appear again, one in Deuteronomy and one in Leviticus. Just be sure you didn't miss this. Let me give it to you again. Honor your father and mother. Anybody who doesn't needs to be put to death. Now, Jesus chose a very basic command here, didn't he? A small child of below average intelligence can comprehend this one. Honor your father and mother. It's not hard to understand. There are a lot of things in Scripture that are a lot harder to get than this one is to get. Furthermore, Jesus chose a specific command that most people don't have a problem with in theory. Before you're in the middle of the fight, before your father and your mother are doing something that's very hard to deal with, most people at least see the logic in this one. You might be parents yourself one day if you're not already. You want to be honored. You know that this thing needs to work this way. This is a good command. There are some in the Scripture that are a lot harder to grasp, a lot harder to see the reasons for. Jesus took one of the most basic aspects of any genuine faith in God to use as an example to show how condemning, how damning this false religion was. Now, on this particular command, it would be one thing to have tried and failed. Some people's parents can be a little difficult. Sometimes it is hard to honor your father and mother. You lose your cool, you lose your control, you say something you shouldn't have said. Doesn't go well, you have to come back and ask for forgiveness after everybody's calmed down. But Jesus is not accusing the Pharisees of imperfect obedience. We've all failed. That's where we live, is imperfect obedience, if we're trying to obey at all, but they weren't there. Jesus is not even accusing the Pharisees of the normal flavor of disobedience in this passage. These guys weren't going, no, I don't want to honor them. Nope, not going to obey. That would at least have been more honest. Their rebellion went beyond that. What these guys did was override the scripture with their own rule. And then once they had their rule stated, they proudly proclaimed that they no longer needed to obey. They had a better way. They were holy without having to obey that commandment. Scripture doesn't apply anymore, you see, because we have this rule. It's a loophole that we've made. People who just willfully disobey God will incur some wrath because of that. But people who hide behind the hypocrisy of false religion and ritual in order to pretend they don't need to obey, I don't even want to think about the wrath stored up for that. And the worst part of the hypocrisy is it brings God in as the reason not to obey God. It is the ultimate insult to God. Now, these guys had a little way of getting around the commandment to honor your father and mother. It was interesting stuff. Verse 11 says, if a man says to his father and mother, whatever I have that would help you is Korban, that is to say given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother. Now, this is how this thing worked. Some guy's having a fight with his parents. Gets kind of heated. And in his anger, he would say, whatever I've got that might have helped you when you're too old and feeble to work is dedicated to God. I take a vow right now that I'm going to take all of that that would have been for you, and I'm going to give it to God. Now, the Pharisees come along, and they're thinking, well, you can't violate a vow to God, so you better bring that money to us and put it in the treasury. And they wouldn't allow him to help his parents at all if he said he had made this kind of a vow. So God is used as the excuse not to obey God. In their eyes, this guy was obligated by his religion to disobey the scripture. And they made them follow through. That's how it works with false religions. Now you're thinking, well, what do you do with a guy who makes such a stupid statement in the middle of a fight? I'll tell you how you could stop it. Nobody else would ever say it after word got out on this. You say to the guy, well, you made a vow to God. You can't back out on a vow to God, so you take that money that you would have helped your parents with and you give it to the treasury, but you still have to obey the commandment. So now you just have to help your parents out of the money you would have lived on. See, they're just playing games with the money. Well, that's a designated gift. We can't give that to the parents anymore. You can't set aside a commandment because you had a fight. You can't set aside a commandment by making a vow to God to do something he'd never asked you to do anyway. That's just one example. It's all that Jesus needs to show the foolishness of that man-made religion. But once that kind of thinking takes hold of a person's heart, it's never isolated. And Jesus says, you do many things such as this. Well, the result of following that kind of religion is disaster. No less than Jim Jones' followers encountered. It is disaster. It is personal destruction in the midst of religious activity. That's the result. And every new generation that buys into a false religion is guilty before God. These men were just practicing what they had been taught. It had been going on for decades and decades and decades before they were born. They had been taught by their parents and the leaders when they were growing up. But none of that did anything to lessen their personal guilt before God for participating in this foolishness. I want you to notice in this passage that Jesus condemns them personally for their own guilt in this false religion. in verse 13. In verse 13, he says, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down. Well, how's it their tradition? They didn't make it up. It's all they've ever known. You might think they'd get a pass for that, but they don't. The fact that it's been done for hundreds of years doesn't influence God in this. They're still guilty. They're guilty for embracing it rather than the Scripture. It doesn't matter if all the world is chasing falsehood. Your duty is to honor God and obey His Scripture. And they didn't do that. And they handed it down to others. You see, if you participate in a false religion, you are guilty. Because all of those little people coming up look at you and they think, well, this is the way. You're guilty for embracing it. You're guilty for handing it down. If you participate, you're guilty. You give it credence. Now, there are a great many religions today that call themselves Christian that are deeply entrenched in the same kind of rebellion that Jesus condemns here. Some even say that tradition is of equal weight with Scripture. They say that, well, yeah, that's our tradition. But our leaders speak as from God, just like the Bible speaks as from God. And they don't even pretend that it has to be in the Scripture. And they use those traditions to set aside the Scripture. The people who followed Jim Jones from Indiana to Northern California, to Los Angeles, to San Francisco, to Guyana. They all talked about Jesus. He talked about Jesus. They thought they had the right way. Many of them were so convinced that they willingly drank the cyanide-laced grape drink that day and gave it to their children. And then they stood before God, condemned by their own religion. How can you be insulated against such a tragic end? And how can you help those who are caught up in a man-made religion even right now today? And some of them are called Protestant. How can you know if your faith pleases God or angers Him? Well, Jesus made clear in this text that you can't know by how many people are doing it. You can't know by which people are doing it. You can't know by how long people have been doing it. You can only know by comparing what you believe to the Scripture. If your hope is in what Jesus can do for you, then you're all right. That's what the Scripture teaches salvation is about. It is in Jesus Christ. But if your hope is in what people can do for you, if your hope is in what you can do by washing your hands a certain way, taking a certain thing into yourself, following a prescribed list of things to do, then you need to repent of that and come to Christ. And this is what you have to tell your friends. You think taking that bread into your mouth is going to make you holy? You think you can drink that and have a dose of holy to get you through till next week? Doesn't work that way. There are no vows, there are no rituals that are going to make you holy. Your activity can't compensate for your sin. Your leaders can't set aside your sin. You have to go to Jesus to be free of sin. You have to believe that His death on the cross paid the whole price for sin. That He is the one and only sacrifice for sin. For all those who believe. You got to tell your friends, stop trying to work your way to God. They have to believe that Jesus will forgive all of their sins forever because of what he's already done on the cross. Now, this is what the Bible teaches about salvation. Anyone who tries to annul it will stand condemned. The only way to heaven is to ask Jesus for mercy, to cry out to him in prayer. If you don't have that salvation, the Bible calls you to repentance and faith today. And friend, if you do have that salvation, then you're an ambassador to those who are caught up in a man-made religion that blinds them to the truth. And your job is to call them out, to tell them that Jesus is the only hope. They're not going to get in good with God by following some list of rituals or making certain vows. God made you an ambassador. Don't ever get confused about religion. It's been a way of rebelling against God from the very start. Since Cain's offering was rejected, people have been worshiping God the wrong way. God is not pleased with it. Let's pray.